take a moment and just say a prayer over the word today. Lord God, we ask your blessing, and we ask that the words that come from my mouth be your words. As we engage in the difficulty of life, and as we embrace the difficult words that you gave to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help your Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts and to transform us for your kingdom. And we pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a man from Cyrene in modern Libya. He was known by the name of Simon. And he went to visit Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. While he was there, a crowd formed, and he witnessed what many in Israel at that time under the occupation of Rome might have seen on a daily basis. There was a man carrying a cross to his place of execution. Simon was grabbed out of the crowd, and he was asked to help this man who was no longer able to carry the cross that he had been given. Simon agreed. He didn't really have much of a choice. In those days, soldiers could conscript you at any moment and for any reason. If they needed a place to stay, then they could use your bed. If they needed an extra hand, then your hands would serve just fine. Now, there's evidence that this man, Simon of Cyrene, that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 32, would later become a follower of Jesus Christ, the man whose cross that day he carried. Simon may well have been a follower before that time. We don't know. But we know that Simon would have been able to put together the words of Jesus with the actions of the man that he met that day. Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 5 are difficult for us to hear and even more difficult for us to follow. But they were instructions that Jesus lived by. They were not intended to be abstractions. They concretized around his life. Jesus forgave those who crucified him. He loved those who persecuted him. He did not resist evil, and he carried his cross. If someone told him to go, he went. Simon of Cyrene that day learned a lot about the gospel that Jesus preached, but he learned it firsthand, not in words, but in deeds. We know that it must have made an impression on Simon. Whether Simon was a follower or not, we know that from the book of Acts, Simon's children have become leaders in the church in Jerusalem. He's someone whose family followed Jesus as well. The Gospel of Matthew, and in particular the fifth chapter, has many, many times where Jesus tells us, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." This simple A to B type of statement lets us know that the world has expectations that are different from the expectations that Jesus is going to share. This confronts us and confounds us to this day. You have heard it said that a good life is enough. You have heard a lot of things said in our world today, but Jesus is telling you something different. You have heard it said that it was good to tolerate, but Jesus seeks that you love. You have heard it said that it is appropriate to keep your mouth shut when you're in the presence of people that you don't like or that you disagree with. And Jesus tells us to love our enemies. You have heard it said that it's good enough to be a part of the crowd. And as long as you're no worse than others, then you've lived a good life. But Jesus wants you to be a difference maker, a game changer, someone who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can change the world around you. And the words of Jesus in chapter 5 are game-changing words. His instructions are not difficult to understand. We all know what he has said, and we all know what it means, but his instructions are very difficult to follow. So difficult, in fact, that many a preacher and many a teacher have attempted to avoid these commands at the least, or turn them into abstractions or kingdom language, somehow making them lessons for how we should treat those within the church, maybe how we should treat our family. You know, love those people who don't like your pot roast, that kind of thing. Minimize it, or else maximize it. We like to maximize things to make them have no meaning. I love everyone, we say. Maximizing or minimizing both gives disservice to the words that Jesus is sharing. If you are to live this lesson in the real world, then you have to have a real person connected to enemy. You have to know who you hate and love them anyways. You have to know who you disagree with. You have to personalize it in many a way. When Jesus spoke of when they ask you to go 1 mile, go the extra, he knew who he was talking about, the Romans. Because they would make you carry their pack if their horse got too tired. You were always there for their use. When he says, turn the other cheek, he knows who's slapped him. And so do you. So do you. You know how you've been wounded. You know how you've been hurt. And Jesus wants you to know that there's a way to release that pain and to transform it into love. Jesus wants us to go the extra mile. He wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to live a life that he lived. Not because it is something that is impossible to attain, but because it is something that is possible to do. You can live a better life if you live in Christ. We know who we're talking about when we say, pray for those who persecute you. This is an old slide. I could add new faces to it. You could put your favorites in there. We have politicians that we put on signs like this, and we know who the bad guys are at any given moment. Now, the interesting thing is that if you go through a crowd, you'll find different bad guys. You'll find a different focus to the anger and the hatred. But you'll always find the anger. And you'll always know who the enemy is. Now, I want to make sure you know something. Oftentimes when I preach a sermon like this, one of the dangers of this type of sermon is that you can become a milquetoast. You could easily slide into the type of theology that just simply is rainbows and butterflies. It's just, you know, everything is lollipops and happy. There's no difficulty in the world. But let me make sure you hear something. Jesus didn't say you would have no enemies. Jesus didn't say you wouldn't be persecuted. Jesus didn't say you wouldn't get slapped. And Jesus didn't say that your life would be easy. I want to make sure you hear that before anything else. Jesus told you you would be persecuted, your life would be difficult, and there would be people that are legitimately your enemies. So we're going to throw away this idea that the concept of loving your enemies is simply, oh, no one would ever dislike me. I'm so wonderful. No one would ever hate a person as good as I am, right? Because that's sometimes what we do to this scripture passage, is we say, be so loving, be so kind, be so great that no one would ever dislike you. And the guy that said it, they crucified. And he lived a perfect life of love to everyone. And they still killed him. So I'm not telling you milquetoast is the way to go. I'm not telling you be so loving and butterflies that you don't know that there's a problem out there. I'm not asking you to be naive, and neither is Jesus. Jesus is asking you to live with a laser focus, but to know what is important in life and what isn't. We are called for a purpose in the church. And the purpose of our lives is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to transform our world. You have been called to be great through the Spirit of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. You have been called to be the type of people who will pray for those who persecute you, who will love those who would hurt or harm you. You have been called to actively plan for the future in love, even though all you see in the present is violence and hatred. You have been called to make a difference in the world that you live in. And let me just say this. Your world is better because you live in it now if you follow Jesus today. You are supposed to be game changers. But the church isn't a game changer anymore. That's what the news tells us. And that's what the church believes. And it's because we don't believe that God can be in our lives in a powerful way anymore. It's because we haven't experienced God in a powerful way. We haven't seen the miracle. We haven't experienced the presence. We have made church and life in Jesus into an abstraction. We've made it too big or too small. We've made it about something instead of about someone. We've made it about groups instead of about God. And it's crushing our spirit. And it's killing our church. Most of this comes from our response to sin in our own lives. I want to tell you just a short story. I had a day off last week. And I had to visit some people in hospitals. And so I got up early on my day off and I went and did some visits. And I got home around noon. And at noon, I sat in a chair after, well, it wasn't really noon. I got home at noon. I sat in a chair around 2. Because when I got home, I started the dishwasher. And I threw a load of laundry in. And I took out some food for dinner that night. You know, the normal things that you do. And then at 2, I sat in a chair. And I just sat in a chair. And I said, this feels nice, sitting in a chair. And then it hit me, this wave of guilt. What kind of lazy person just sits in a chair? What kind of bum does nothing? And I started to think about what that spirit was saying to me, because this was my Sabbath. This was my day when I'm supposed to do nothing. And then I realized that I was feeling guilt over doing what God had asked me to do that day. And then I went deeper. And I realized that there are days that I don't feel any guilt at all about doing what God hasn't asked me to do. I can sin boldly and feel no guilt. But yet the one time when I was asked to sit, now shame filled my life, separated me from God and from that time that I was having with God. It's crazy, isn't it? But do you understand what I'm saying? Has anyone ever felt that? That feeling that just being you isn't enough? That feeling that following God isn't for you? Because you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you haven't worked hard enough. This is what we Baptists say when we talk about the difficulty of a works righteousness gospel. A gospel that says if we work harder, then it'll go, it'll get there, we'll get there. So just keep going, just keep going. Guilt. It always separates us from God. And it turns into shame. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and they hid themselves from God. They at one point were naked and unashamed, and now they were terribly ashamed of themselves, the Bible says. Shame entered into the picture. And shame destroys who you are. Shame isn't just, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am evil. I am bad. And when you feel shame in your life, then you won't act in God. Because you don't feel like you can. Who would listen to me is a word of shame. Who would listen to the word that I have to share is a word of shame. Why would the world care what I do? And every Christian who utters those words, and let's be honest, if we're honest, we've all uttered them. Some of you have told them to me directly. Why? How could I teach that class? How could I do that work? How could I act in this way? How could I invite a neighbor to church? We've all said it. We're not good enough, and we're not worthy. And you're not. But God is. And God's covered up all of your sin. And God sent you into a world where God has forgiven you of great things and small things. And God in the garden gave Adam and Eve skins to cover their nakedness and their shame. And God said, I love you. And God has spent the rest of eternity trying to show a people that would turn away from God's presence, I love you. I love you enough to send my prophets to you. I love you enough to give you my word. I love you enough to send my son to die for you and for me. I love you. But guilt turns us away. And shame pushes us away from other people. Shame causes us to flee the presence of God. Brené Brown says that shame needs three things to grow exponentially. Brené Brown, if you don't know her, is a wonderful author who speaks on issues of guilt and shame and the transformation. She touches on many, many biblical topics, but with shame, she is a scholar, not of Scripture, but of the study of humanity. She says shame needs three things to grow exponentially in our lives: secrecy, silence, and judgment. Those three things are things that cause us to flee from the presence of God and the presence of others. It causes us to separate ourselves from other people. Shame causes us to flee God worse than anger and hate does. And shame also does a good job of causing you to judge other people. Because one of the ways that we get out of shame is we try to tell ourselves that other people are worse. Right? So we say, yeah, I know I'm guilty of this, but look at that guy. Oh my goodness. I'm in debt, but look at his bank account. I'm a sinner, but that guy over there, and you know who I'm talking about. We all do that, don't we? We judge ourselves. We judge others. We attack so that we can be defended, because we're all wounded. You know the saying, hurt people hurt people. And as long as the church is filled with hurt people who haven't embraced and accepted God's grace, who haven't sat in silence under God's presence and learned to love themselves, then we're going to keep hurting people here. Brené Brown says that empathy is the antidote to shame. What's empathy? Simply understanding others as they are. Empathy is walking a mile in another person's moccasins. Empathy is the knowledge of the other, and not simply sympathy, which projects ourselves onto other people. Empathy is loving your enemies. Empathy is fixing that love on a person. Empathy is praying for a president that you dislike, or a congressman that you hate, or a person in world politics who you think may well be the devil themselves. That's loving the enemy. And it's trying to understand who they are. And it's opening up your world to different people. But without the grace of God and Jesus Christ, empathy is very, very difficult. Dr. King used to say that it's hard to like people who want to kidnap your children or blow up your porch. But God's asked me to love people. And love is greater than like, is what Dr. King used to say. We can disagree, but we can't stop loving. When we start loving, we start seeing other people as God sees them. Remember, Jesus died for the people who killed him. Jesus died so that Rome might one day be Christian. Jesus died so that the pagans that conquered Rome in the fifth century would someday be those who would share the gospel to the new world and bring the faith to the United States of America. Those Puritans that came to the United States were in the days of Rome, pagans who attacked Rome, the Christian city. Isn't it amazing how God has taken enemies and turned them into the foundational people of the church? And God's wanting to do that today. In order to forgive others, you have to know that you've been called for a purpose. And you have to know that you've been forgiven. You have to break out of the shame spiral that's in your life. You've got to break out of that sense that other people are bad because you know people, because you know you. Paul tells us, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Everything that you do is supposed to communicate God. Look around this place of worship. Everything that is in this place is here for a reason. From the Trinity to the above you, to the cross before you, and the Spirit behind you, God's presence is made known physically. But here's the thing that you've forgotten. God's made God's presence known physically in the people in these chairs. You are here to share God's love to the people of this world. Regardless of category, regardless of position, and regardless of that place of friend or enemy. Now, in a moment, I'm going to play with you a song. And it's one of my songs. It happens to be a song from the early 90s, and it's a country song. So you have to forgive me, okay? If you don't like banjo and violin in a country song, I apologize. But listen to the words. It's a song written, like I said, in the early 90s by a group called the Lost Dogs. Believe it or not, the four lost dogs were actually the lead singers of the four biggest Christian alternative rock bands at the time. Okay? And these guys came together. They realized that they loved old Beatles songs and country music, that that's how they'd grown up. And so they wanted to get together, tour, and write. And they wrote this song on their first album. And it's been one of the songs that I just keep listening to whenever I get angry, whenever I'm mad at the world around me. Because God wants us just to be in God's presence and breathe deep God's breath. Let's listen. The song speaks to categories, doesn't it? And that's the way we normally see our world. But I promise you, you're in that song somewhere. Probably a half a dozen times, right? And there are other people that are in that song that you don't particularly like. And so you see the category, and you'll either be warmed by the category or you'll be bristling at the category. God said, love your enemy. We don't need God because of our category. We need God because of our condition. And we can either accept God's grace as the people who have fallen, or we can reject it. And when we reject God's love for others, we reject God's love in our own life. We reject God's power in our life when we see in category. The condition that we see around us, regardless of category, is fallen humanity that is in need of Jesus. And so we offer Jesus to everyone, to all. But first, we have to accept it for ourselves. God said, love your enemy, and I obeyed him and loved myself. Because at the end of the day, all of us have our moment when we're sitting in the chair and we realize that the person that we are is not the person that we want to be. And that our guilt and our shame is oftentimes covering up our love and our grace instead of the other way around. God is calling you to reach out into your world, to be great in the gospel, which means turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, going the extra mile, and allowing the Father into your life through the sacrifice of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remind each other this in the week to come. Take your moment. Breathe deep. Accept God's grace and share it in prayer with someone else today and in the days to come. There is no one good, no, not one, is what Paul says. He's right. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, all of us have been called God's children. Go and share that grace with others. Share that love offered to you freely and freely give it to others, regardless of category. Breathe deep and share that breath with others. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for sending to us Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. We thank you for the eternal love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gathered in unity through the Trinity, but shared with the world through the revelation of Scripture and through the knowledge of the Spirit that speaks to our hearts. Lord God, at this time, we humble ourselves before you and we say yes to the work that you have done in Jesus Christ our Lord. We say yes to your sacrifice. We say yes to your forgiveness. We say yes to your grace. We say yes to your blood. We say yes in humility. And Lord God, help us also say yes to your purpose for our lives and for our church. If there's anyone here who's yet to say yes to any of these things, if you feel like you're on a road that's reached a dead end, if you feel like God doesn't seek to have your presence, or that maybe you don't deserve God's, today's the day to say yes to God's grace. If you have anger, sin, shame, and you have had difficulty reaching out to others, then today is the day for that wall to fall as well. And to say yes to God's grace in the lives of others. We lay it to the foot of the cross. Lord God, remove these things. Any impediment to your presence, remove it. And help us to walk with you. And to change our world so that it will be your world once again. And we pray it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.